We're going to finish our topical study on heaven and hell today. We've been doing topical studies on being ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us. This is our 11th topical study, but the third one on what does the Bible teach on heaven and hell. And 2 weeks ago, we had a guest speaker last week, but 2 weeks ago, we taught on what does Jesus say about hell? You know, what we learned about. What does God say? And again, the reason why we emphasize this is because there are some people that are saying hell doesn't exist, that nobody goes there. And we're trying to repel that lie by looking at the words of Jesus. We emphasize that for people to say there is no hell, they are clearly calling Jesus a liar, because Jesus made it very clear that there is. He called it a place of eternal torment. He used the strongest language possible to warn people about what kind of torment it is, that it's a place where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, it's kind of like, it's pretty obvious. He was saying, you don't want to go there. Whatever it is, you don't want to go there. And it's quite obvious that he made it clear that there are people that are going to go there. And they're going to go there by their own choosing. It's not, God doesn't want to send people to hell. He doesn't make people to go to hell. God sent Jesus in the world to get us off of the conveyor belt that's taken us to the furnace. And he begs and pleads along the conveyor belt, get off, get off, you can come with me. And people say, no, I think this conveyor belt's going to give me some fun. It sounds like, you know, if I get off right now and follow you, I think I'll lose some things in life. And he's begging us. But if we choose to ignore his warnings throughout life, we will end up where we have chosen to go. Then we covered at the end of this study what happens to souls of people who died before Jesus. And Jesus gives a very clear example, and he tells us in Luke 16 that before Jesus came to die on the cross, people that rejected Jesus went into a place called Hades. Hades was divided into two places. One was a tormenting side. It's not the eternal hell. It's not the lake of fire, but it's just as good. It's a tormenting side of a place called Hades in Greek mythology, holding place for the dead. Before Jesus came, other people that died went into the comforting side of Abraham, called the comforting arms of Abraham side of Hades, if they believed in the coming Messiah. If they believed their sins would be forgiven, they were comforted. They died, and they died in faith, even though Jesus hadn't died for the sins. They're in comfort, but they're in Hades, waiting for their sins to be paid. The price had to be paid for their sins. So then, when Jesus died on the cross, it says, and I didn't emphasize this, we ran out of time, and I wanted to emphasize that in Ephesians 4, and turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, and I wanted to emphasize, when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible is fairly clear that what he did, Jesus went into the good part of Hades, and he opened the door. He unlocked the door of Hades and proclaimed to the souls that had departed that he now had the keys of Hades and could set free those people who had died in the Old Testament in hope. He was able to tell them, I paid the price. I'm ready to bust you out of jail. Even though it was the comforting side of Hades, it was still not heaven. So nobody really gets to go to heaven until Jesus pays the price. And that's what Ephesians 4, 7 alludes to when it says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascends on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that we might fill all things. So Bible expositors say, you know, what Paul is making clear in Ephesians is that he descended into Hades to unlock the souls that were waiting for the Messiah, and ascended with them into heaven. And the reason why they say that is also putting this verse with Revelation 1:18. Jesus speaking in chapter 1, he says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. We're going to emphasize that next week in our Resurrection Sunday service. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. He's saying, I was dead, now I'm alive, And I have the keys, and I opened up Hades, and I let the souls to go up to be in heaven. And that's why Paul speaks in the later chapters that we are, as soon as we die now, we go straight to heaven. We don't have to go to a holding place. Jesus has paid the price. We go to be in heaven with God. So let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 6. So when people die now, so that's what happened when Jesus died, his first order of business was to set free the souls of all who had died in belief in times past. So what happens to souls now? If a person dies today and they do not believe in Jesus as their Savior, they do not believe in the grace of God, what the Bible is clear is they go to Hades still. They go to the holding place for the dead. They don't go to the lake of fire yet. They go to the bad part of Hades from Luke chapter 16, and they're waiting. And we'll cover that today, what they're waiting for. They're waiting for the great white throne judgment that we'll talk about in the book of Revelation. If you die in belief, you're going straight to go be with God in heaven, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5 and Philippians 1. Paul makes it very clear, to be absent from this body, we're present with the Lord now. We don't have to go to any other holding place. We're just going to go be with God. And then it says, what happens, or, you know, what I want to emphasize, what happens when Jesus returns to set up his kingdom? We know that Jesus is coming again. What happens when he sets up his kingdom is what we're going to cover today. But spinning the clock forward from here, this process of people unbelieving, believing, dying, one going to heaven, the believer's going to heaven, the other's going to hell, this continues until the next big event, hopefully soon, called the rapture of the church. And let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4:16, and it says, this is something that the Bible predicts. It's not just here. Again, we're not going to cover every verse that pertains to these things I'm telling you today, because it would take a long time to go through all these. But it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. So now, we've already said that the dead, everybody that's dead and has believed in Jesus, is already in heaven with God. But not with their bodies. The resurrection of the bodies have not occurred yet. So, still yet future to us is a time where Jesus is going to come down to get the living saints off of the earth. And we're going to be changed and translated to go be with God in heaven. And our bodies are going to be resurrected and changed also. And the people that have already died and their souls are with God are going to have their bodies resurrected according to this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and others. The dead in Christ will rise first. Their bodies will literally come out of the graves to be resurrected in the bodily resurrection. Then we who are alive and remain, haven't died yet, we're alive, we're believers in Jesus, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So there's going to be a day when God is going to say, okay, I'm ready to plunge this earth into the tribulation period, the seven-year tribulation period, and I'm not going to let the church endure it. He's going to come down to the clouds. It doesn't say he comes to the earth. Coming to the earth is the second coming. Coming to the clouds where we get pulled up to be with him is the rapture of the church. And I have to acknowledge there's people that disagree about where in the tribulation period is it. Some people believe, like we do, that it's going to be before the seven-year time of trouble on earth called the tribulation period. That's what we believe. There's others that believe it's in the middle of it. There's others that believe it's nearly the very last days of the 7 years. And we don't have time to get into why we believe the beginning. It's not that big of a deal, as we've emphasized so often. The people that believe middle and late, they'll figure it out when they're going up with us before the 7 years. And we're not going to, because we're going to be in glorified bodies, we're not going to be saying, we told you so, and all the other stuff. We're not going to be sinning and doing that kind of stuff. We're looking for Jesus to come. We're not looking to steer down the Antichrist. And they'll tell me, well, what if you do steer down the Antichrist? You're going to lose your faith because you've been believing in this rapture. Really, you know, I'm not going to go lose my faith because I was wrong about something. I'm going to still believe in Jesus. Just like Socrates last week, he tells us, you know, they were trying to beat him and torture him out of believing in Jesus. True saints are not going to be losing their faith because, wow, I missed the rapture, so I might as well deny Jesus. How many people are going to do that? Are you going to Are you going to be doing that? No. We believe in Jesus. Dead's dead, tortured's tortured, all this other stuff. Our hope is in a future heaven, and there's a reason why we believe in a pre-trib rapture, but it's not that big of a deal, really. He wants us to serve Him until He comes. He might come for me when I get run over by a Mack truck today, for all I know. It's not going to be. We're supposed to serve Him until He comes. How many want to do that? Yeah, because serving the world is just a bummer. I mean, we should have all learned that by now. So at that moment that the rapture occurs, there's no believers on earth. But the Bible makes it clear that there is a revival that happens, probably because of a lot of people realizing, whoa, those crazy Christians that were telling us about this rapture, they all disappeared. Maybe it's true. Let me see where their Bibles are. You know, some people have told their relatives, you know, when we're gone, this is where we have our Bibles. We've told people, you know, go to the church office, get all the CDs and DVDs you want. Don't have to pay for them. We don't care. Just learn the Bible. A lot of people are going to get saved during that time. But at the moment the rapture occurs, there's nobody that are believers on earth. And even now, the Bible's clear that people go into heaven right now. And in the Bible, it's clear the church is going to go up into heaven during the tribulation period. But there's really not that much that the Bible says about what's happening up there. You know, people speculate, they write books, nice thick books, about what everybody's doing up there. And I look at my Bible and I go, I don't find a verse that tells me exactly what I'm doing up there. So let's go to Revelation 6:9. We'll get a glimpse of one verse that does say what the saints are doing during the tribulation period that are up in heaven with God. And this kind of goes back to our earlier service about people who blame God for all the misery that's on the earth. This is another great passage to share with them. It makes it very clear that God's not the source of the misery. He's just wanting more people to be saved. Revelation 6:9, the scene is in heaven. John is in heaven, and he's seen people that have been killed already by the Antichrist as a result of their faith in God, and other people that have been martyred for their faith that are all speaking in heaven to God, saying, God, how long are you going to put up with all the affliction and the misery on earth? When he opened the fifth seal, God's opening the fifth seal, Jesus, the fifth seal of the scroll out of the seven seals. And, you know, again, you can go to our Revelation study, get details on this stuff. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And this might be the people that were slain through all of history. They get a special place. You know, they're probably sitting over in a special place in heaven, and they were all killed for the God. You know, that's millions of people. Before the tribulation, we're talking millions and millions of believers in Jesus over the last 2,000 years that have been killed because they simply believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. Because the world hates that. The enemy of our soul, Satan, inspires governments, people, to hate it to the point where they torture and kill those that simply want to believe in Jesus. And you can read Fox's Book of Martyrs to get an example of some of the torturous things that have happened to our brothers and sisters in the past. And they cried, verse 10, with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? See, these are people in heaven. They're not sinful. Their souls are there. Their bodies, their glorified bodies are there. And you know what they're saying? It's time to put an end to this. It's time to judge. Jesus, you came to the earth. You rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. You let them spit on you. You let them beat you. You allowed your body to be put on the cross so we could be saved and have everlasting life. But God, look down on earth. Satan and his people are destroying those who simply worship you. Put a stop to it. You know, this morning, the news is Israel caught the two people that murdered that family a few weeks ago in Israel. A daughter had come home from work and found her mother and father and a couple of her sibs mercilessly cut up and slaughtered. And then two other little children in another room were saved. They weren't injured. Israel just caught the two guys. And they're remorseful that they didn't know there was two other children in the other room to kill. That's their regret. 17, 18-year-old Palestinian murderers. And as soon as I read that, I felt just like this. God, it's time. It is time for you to deal with this. I mean, there's nothing but, you know, hundreds of thousands of murderous people surrounding a nation that just wants to live in peace. They want to be able to go to bed at night in their communities and not think that somebody's going to come in and just slaughter them. And that's not just Israel. It's all over the world. There's people waking up in the middle of the night with drug dealers going by trying to deal with them and all this other misery and suffering that's in the world because of sin, not because of God. And look at what God answers. When are you going to deal with this, Lord? Then a white robe was given to each one of them. The white robe is symbolic of how we've been washed by the blood of the Lamb ourselves. They're being reminded, remember, you're clean because Jesus died for you. Reminded of that. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Imagine that. There's other people that are going to be dying. And as they're dying, as what happened in the, you know, you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs of the Roman persecutions. And so, many times, the Romans who were executing these Christians, they would see the testimony of Jesus on their lips to the very end, and then they would say, you know what, I believe in their Jesus too. And they would then just be killed. It's contagious. People realize that when we as Christians are willing to let the world do whatever they want to, because we believe in this Jesus that's given us everlasting life, it spreads. And what God is saying is, there's going to be other people testifying. There's other people that are going to tell the Antichrist to take a hike. There are people that are going to say, we're not going to bow to the Antichrist. We're not going to take his mark. And people watching that are going to say, there's something different about those people. Maybe I should bow my knee to Jesus instead of this Antichrist. Maybe those Christians are right. If I bow my knee to the Antichrist, I'll lose my soul forever in a place called hell. And so then they will also become believers. And God is saying, I want to fill heaven up. Sorry. You suffer tribulation a little bit in this world. And that's what he's saying to us. Are you suffering tribulation? Do you wish heaven would come to earth? I certainly do. I just wish this place is cleaned up. I wish my Jesus would return. We said in the men's breakfast yesterday, Joel did a great example of if Jesus would have come back 10 years ago, how many in this room would have been, you know, here on the earth during the time of the Antichrist? And there was people there. We're able to sit there and realize there's always people coming in. And so we have to endure the hardships of this world until God's timing delivers us off of this planet. So, turn to Revelation chapter 19, 11. So this is one thing we get to see. We get to see that in heaven, we get to look down on earth. We know what's happening on earth. We see the misery, we see the suffering. When we, the church, is going to be in heaven during the tribulation period, we're going to see what's going on. That's the one verse that tells us something that we know is happening. So, Jesus is going to ultimately say, it is time. It is time to go and put an end to the Antichrist rule on earth. And that's in Revelation 19. The first verses are a lead-in, but we're going to skip to verse 11. Where it says, now I saw heaven open. And behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Jesus is going to know exactly how to deal with injustice. You know, you and I, we think we know what to do. We think we know how to deal with things. And actually, if we were to deal with things, once again, we would be forgetting that we ourselves were sinners deserving of judgment. But who better to deal with all the sin, corruption, and putting an end to all rebellion and hatred towards God than Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the only one who can really institute justice where he doesn't have to worry about himself because he was perfect in every way, tempted as we are, yet without sin, he's the one that decides what's just. And he will be able to do it perfectly. And that's what it says. He is faithful. He is true. He is righteous. And he's going to judge. And he's coming not to make peace. He's coming to make war. And that's what's so tragic about these books that are coming out again by these pastors saying Jesus is, you know, God's love is just going to win everybody over. He does love. But for our sake, for the sake of those who fear Him, Jesus has to deal with those that hate Him. Those that hate us, those who hate Him, those who hate His law, He's going to lovingly apply to us by judging them. That's what He has to do. And He's coming back to do that. And it's going to be to judge the souls of those who have rebelled against Him and His people. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. And He had a name written that no one knew except Himself. And He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And His name is called, what? The Word of God. Who is this? Jesus. It is Jesus coming back on a white horse. He is the one referred to by John the Apostle as the Word of God. He's the one that's faithful. He's the one that's going to make war. Loving Jesus is coming, and He's going to put an end to the foolishness of this world in a very swift and sure way. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, again, the armies of the saints. These aren't, the angels are not clothed in fine linen. That's a term attributed to people who are saved of sin and given fine white linen, followed Him on white horses. So this is another thing we get to know. God gives us our garments, white garments, and we all have to ride horses. There are horses in heaven. I see somebody else just like me. No, not in your life. Well, we got 7 years. Some of us are going to be in remedial training. You got 7 years, dude. You better learn how to ride this horse, or you don't get to go be part of the kingdom. That's exactly how I feel about horses. I'm glad I have a kindred spirit here in the congregation. So we come with Jesus, and you know, there's a new popular book, supposedly this young boy who was, you know, near death on the operating table. He supposedly went to heaven. And how many have heard of that book? The book is Heaven is Real. And we have a critique over on the table because he says a lot of things that are completely contrary to Scripture. In the book, he says his horse is black. You know, the Bible says it's white. And he says that, you know, hey, Dad, you're going to have to come and fight. You know, you're going to have to be in there. We don't fight, guys. We go behind Jesus. He does all the fighting. You know, we're just going with Him. So in other words, if somebody truly goes to heaven and sees things, they're going to see what John the Apostle saw, because I think John really went there. I mean, I think he accurately recorded everything that was seen. So when we see people write things contrary to the Word of God, we have to just, you know, properly file it where it belongs. So, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen and white and clean, followed Him on white horses. Verse 15, now out of His mouth comes a sharp sword, that with it He should strike the nations. And He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He Himself, now think about this, this is Jesus Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So what justifies Jesus to Himself stamp out the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God? Because He's God. Again, what I've tried to do in previous studies is to let you realize that when people say, the Bible doesn't say Jesus is God, literally, I am now going to start telling people, I've already told a couple, you take my Bible and you open up to any New Testament page and I will show you the deity of Jesus Christ. It's there. In its Jewishness, it is there. If you understand what for Jews to worship or pray in the name of anything other than Yahweh is blasphemy unless Jesus is God. They understood it. So every time somebody's praying, every time somebody's saying in Jesus' name, every time they're saying to follow Jesus, every time is saying Jesus is God. That's what the apostles thought. And this is saying Jesus is God because He is Almighty God pressing out the winepress of God's wrath. To get some parallel passages of how He's doing that, you can read Isaiah 34 and Isaiah 63. I encourage you to write that in the margins because it's a bloody scene. When Jesus comes, He first goes to Bozrah. Bozrah is the area over in Petra in South Jordan. That's where His Jews, who had listened to His prophecy in Matthew, they fled to Petra. When the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel occurs, then get out of Jerusalem and go to the wilderness, Jesus said in Matthew 24. And so where does Jesus come? He comes to Bozrah because the Antichrist is still trying to wipe out those Jews that God has been protecting. And he comes there first. And it says, and Isaiah says, where did this blood come from? It came from the enemies when our Lord Jesus comes. The Bible makes it very clear. Our Jesus, again, Jesus is coming soon. And then I'll add, this time he's mad. Last time he came to save us. This time he comes because the Antichrist and his armies are trying to wipe out every believer and every Jew on the face of this earth. And then with the Antichrist, God done doing that, he would have then wiped out everybody else. Everybody that was taller than him, shorter than him, different religion. That's what Satan does. He just is out to kill us all. And Jesus said, if he didn't come back, there would be nobody left. So if Satan would have succeeded through the Antichrist of wiping out all the Jews and Christians, he would then have annihilated the rest of the world. And Jesus is done. He's going to be done watching that happen. Verse 16, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was crucified and crowned with a crown of thorns. Here is your King of the Jews, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And mockery. But it was true. And he is the last crowned King of the Jews, and he's coming back to take his throne. And I can't wait, but I have to. Verses 17 and 18, the angels proclaim the death of the Armageddon armies. Going to verse 19, and I saw the beast, who is the Antichrist. Again, we don't have time to embellish on how we know that, but saw the Antichrist, the kings of the earth, the world, the new world order governors underneath the Antichrist, seven at this time. We don't have time to get into that, and their armies. So the whole armies of the world are gathered in the Valley of Megiddo for Armageddon, are gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And I really do believe that there's going to be such deception in the time of the tribulation that there's going to be, you know, demonic spirits materializing as UFOs. We know from the scripture that God sends an angel that flies through the heavens telling all the inhabitants of the world to worship God and him who created the heavens and the earth, and don't worship the Antichrist or take the mark in your hand or your forehead or you'll be doomed. The angels are flying around saying that. That's what the Bible says. I think that's going to happen. I think people on earth in the future are going to be able to, oh, there's Mr. Angel giving us that same message. And then they're going to have the Antichrist saying, don't listen to him. He's a Klingon. You know, I'm God. You listen to me. And we have these other people that have come down to, you know, show us your leader. And these things have happened just like we're being conditioned for this whole UFO thing. And I would not be surprised because the Bible says great deception, great signs and wonders are coming to this world. In fact, it says in the book of Daniel that the Antichrist is going to bring to the world a God that no one has known before, and maybe there's some materialization of somebody, but in any case, the Antichrist armies are going to see the arrival of Jesus, and I don't know how this is going to happen, but somehow they're going to, let's shoot them out of the sky. Let's shoot all those horse riders out too. It says they're going to be making war against Jesus and those who are coming with him. Instead of, you know, trying to wipe out the Jews, they're going to go, we've got incoming, and they're going to try and take out Jesus. I don't think it's going to work. I know it's not going to work. That's what it says. Then the beast, the Antichrist, was captured. Jesus puts an end to his rule, captures him, and with him the false prophet, who is the religious leader that forced all the inhabitants of the world to worship him or die, who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. These two, the Antichrist and the false prophet, are cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So they are the first people to go humanly to the lake of fire. And we'll embellish on that here in a minute. So, you know, again, Rob Bell's book says, love wins, everybody gets won over to heaven. Not them. Not the Antichrist and his prophet. You know, Jesus comes back, says, I'm done with you. Boom, lake of fire forever. And the rest of the armies from the Antichrist and his armies. The rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. Not from us. We're not dad going into battle with Jesus, helping him conquer these guys. It's all Jesus. Out of the word of his mouth, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. He completely annihilates the entire army of the Antichrist that was trying to annihilate the Jewish people that were remnant in the area. And it's by the spoken word of Jesus. He just does it, and it's done. And their souls go to Hades. They didn't get judged into the lake of fire. They go into Hades, and we'll deal with what happens then. So chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So even, you know, the Antichrist and his right-hand buddy, they get to the lake of fire before Satan does. Because Satan is now banished, locked up in the abuso, in the abyss, wherever that is, and he cannot deceive the world. So the world is now going to go into 1,000-year reign with Jesus, where Satan and his demons are no longer able to whisper in our ears. They are completely out of the picture. Praise God. So what's the status right now? When Jesus comes, we covered this 2 weeks ago in our study. He then takes all the survivors of the planet and he separates them into sheep and goats. And the sheep are the ones that really had faith in him, didn't take the mark of the beast. They get to come into the kingdom. Very few people on planet Earth are sheep at the beginning of the 1,000-year reign of Jesus. The people that rejected God, took the mark of the beast, whatever, they all die. They're goats. They go into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. I know this is complicated, and it's just bottom line. The real bottom line summary of this, if you believe, things go well. If you don't believe, things don't go well. Whatever keeps, you know, Jesus says, whatever keeps you, if your hand keeps you, if your eye keeps you, whatever it is that's keeping you from belief in Jesus Christ, cut it off now, because it goes horribly for you to not believe unto everlasting life. And so then the sheep are allowed to come into this kingdom reign on earth for 1,000 years. And they're like us. They're human. They're going to be human flesh. They didn't die and get a glorified body. They didn't die and turn into super saints. They live just like we're living. But they don't have Satan whispering at them. And better yet, they have King Jesus in Jerusalem that makes everything very clear about what's right and wrong in the earth. And he has us, it says, that we reign with him. Verse 4, it says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So we're going to come back and reign with him. Some people say, Kevin, it only says if you're beheaded, you get to reign. There's earlier verses in Revelation that says basically overcomers get to reign with Jesus. If you have believed in Jesus, you're an overcomer. So we're going to be reigning. We're going to be making sure that God's law is embraced through the inhabitants of the world when we're down here. But we're not going to be tempted. We're not going to have to deal with anything. We're glorified human body people we're in heaven. We're with Jesus. And when he gets done being on earth and he sets up the eternal heavens, we're going to be with him there too. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so, in other words, at this point, everybody that's ever believed is alive with Jesus that has been saved, and that's it. You've been part of the first resurrection. You will never see the second death. You will never be tempted again. You'll never sin again. You'll never be out of the presence of Jesus ever again. But everybody that died in unbelief before that, they are waiting for the second death. They're waiting for the judgment day because they didn't embrace Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, because the question now is, what is this kingdom like? You know, Jesus sets up his kingdom on earth. Well, most of the verses in about this kingdom are found in the Old Testament. We don't see anything in the New Testament, actually, about what's happening. And the reason why I want you to know what happens in this 1,000 years is because it's got to be very similar to the way it's going to be in the eternal heaven and earth. Because it's Jesus establishing his kingdom here on earth in a cleaned up earth. So Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5 describes the power and righteousness of the Messiah. See, the Old Testament prophets didn't say Jesus. They said it's this Messiah, this anointed one that's going to set up his kingdom. We know it's Jesus. 11:6, it says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb." Now today, when a wolf is with a lamb, what's it for? Dinner. That's what it's for. What God is going to do is he's going to change the entire creation of this earth back to the way it was, apparently, in the days of Adam and Eve, when there were animals and they weren't eating each other. There was no death. The wolf will lie with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. So a little child, a little baby is going to be born to these survivors of the tribulation period that are repopulating the earth during the 1,000 years, and a little kid will be able to lead a lion. And it'll be just, imagine what that's like. You know, in fact, most of the people that are just so into nature, they hate the God of the Bible. We should help them. Oh, you're a vegan? Well, then you should be a Christian. Why? Because what's ahead for us is a time where there is no killing of animals. There's no animals killing each other. There's no animals killing us. You have to believe in Jesus Christ and you're going to have an eternal kingdom that way. I think that in heaven there's going to be, you know, if this is heaven on earth, if he's establishing in 1,000 years where we get to enjoy all the animals of his creation, I think it's going to be that way in heaven also, although there's not some really clear verses that way. So you don't have to be afraid of being attacked by an animal. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. You know, I was sharing with my son that there was no death. And he goes, "Dad, you know, we learned about lions. I mean, they can't just eat grain." And I've heard that actually they can, in a real severe situation, they can try and eat grain. But see, what's happening is God is changing everything. When Adam and Eve fell, everything got corrupted. And now that God is establishing his kingdom again with those who love him, he switches the switch and everything gets uncorrupted. And these lions and other things are going to be eating grass. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. And by implication, and not pull it out and realize, "Oh, I'm dead. You know, got hit with a viper." In other words, there's going to be not, even the snakes you're not going to have to stomp on. You know, but to me, every time I see a snake, got to be poisonous, got to die, and you know that's the way it is for me. And it has been 3 rattlesnakes. You know, Kevin, 3 rattlesnakes, them 0. Praise God. And one time, the Lord I really felt like the Lord warned me. I was going to go spend some time in San Diego Hills, working with a ministry before I even got married, and it was just go spend a day with the Lord, writing letters to relatives about Jesus to witness to him and have a day of praying and getting into the Word of God. And I'm walking down this trail, kind of a brushy area, and then I had already had one encounter with this rattlesnake, and it was just like the thought just came, you know, there could be rattlesnakes. Oh yeah, there could be rattlesnakes here, and I should start thinking. And just not even a few seconds later, there's a rattlesnake asleep in a rock right in the middle of the trail I was walking on. And if I had just been, I'd have gotten tagged for sure. So anyway, I won't tell you the rest of the story. Verse 9, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Can you imagine that? You know, we talk about, what do you think about this scripture? Right now we go, well, I don't know, some say this, some say that. We'll be able to say, let's go talk to Jesus. You know, let's go find out from Jesus. If he doesn't just, you know, stick a chip in our head and all of a sudden downloads everything so that we have the knowledge of the Lord just fills us. And there's nothing that corrupts anymore. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which is... See, this is Old Testament. What's the root of Jesse? He's talking about Jesse, the father of David. There's going to be a descendant of Jesse through David, and who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Old Testament talking about the Gentiles seeking this Jewish Messiah that's going to be a descendant of Jesse through David. All these prophecies of the Old Testament we don't have time to get into. This is so amazing. He's talking about us. And talking about us in heaven with God, you know, in the eternal or the thousand-year reign kind of heaven here on earth. So let's turn to Isaiah 65, 17. For behold, I create new heavens and new earth of the millennium. See, this is the changing of the earth for the millennium, not for the eternal heaven. And the former shall not be remembered, nor come to mind. The inhabitants will not be remembering the way the world was in its horrors. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Oh, you know, I think of these Jewish families that have lost, you know, over the years, so many have lost their children, mothers, fathers, everything. You see all the, you know, you hear about the sex trade in America. Thousands of girls have been stolen away from their parents and put into sex slavery, and I can't even imagine the horrors that they go through. I can't even imagine the horrors of all the stuff that's going on in this world. And all the crying, all the suffering, all of it is put to rest. Jesus completely wipes it away, and there will never be crying again. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days. The longevity of man is going to be restored in verse 20. And apparently to live 1,000 years. Verse 21, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the works of their hands. No IRS, no bank foreclosures, nothing but economic bliss. Nobody, you build, it's yours. Nothing gets taken. Nothing is futile. Nothing is, you know, grieves you about what you've been doing. They shall not labor in vain, verse 23, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be descendants of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. And it repeats, the wolf and the lamb shall lie together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust will be the serpent's food, and they shall not hurt anymore. And then Isaiah 66, 22 and 24 through 24. Again, I just want to emphasize, because this gives us the clearest picture of what really heaven's going to be like, because it's heaven on earth for this millennial reign. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. So the earth's going to be re-inhabited. It's going to probably have, you know, continents like today. People are going to be scattered around. But every month you go to worship Jesus. So somehow we all get the inhabitants of the world. We're ruling. We're reigning with Christ. The inhabitants get rocket packs or private jets or something. You know, they all get to go to Jerusalem to worship once a month. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of men who have transgressed against me. For their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. Now, this is, again, important. Somehow, as people living during the millennial reign go to Jerusalem to worship King Jesus and to thank Him for giving them a planet that is restored to perfect utopia, somehow they're able to look on the corpses, maybe the bodies that have decayed away, maybe even the souls that are being held for the day of judgment. And there's an abhorrence over the fact that, you know, realizing we got to come in here because we feared God. And they were killing our people. They were slaughtering. They were trying to keep Jesus from coming. They tried to keep us from living in this utopia. And there will be an abhorrence for those that have rejected and fought against God. Let's turn back to Revelation 20, verse 7, because this is 1,000 years now where human beings have lived with corrupted bodies, with bodies that are still Adamic in the fact that they have been born sinners, but they're not allowed to sin. They have experienced Jesus' utopia for 1,000 years. There's been no suffering, no pain, no animals charging, all this other stuff. And then God in His mercy, and this is such an incredible view of God's mercy to us. He says, I'm not going to make you come into heaven. You basically defaulted into this because you were children of people that believed me at the time I returned to earth. But now children have been born. You've experienced my utopia. I'm about to put an end to all things and establish the eternal heaven and earth. I'm going to give you a chance to check out. If you don't like this, you get to leave. In chapter 20, verse 7, now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints at Jerusalem and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now, this is hard to comprehend, and it just shows how good Satan is at what he does. He's let out of the pit, and Jesus basically tells him, okay, Satan, 1,000 years they've been living in utopia. And they come and they worship me. There's all kinds of other verses in Ezekiel that talk about this. There's a river that flows through the temple of Jerusalem and flows into the Dead Sea, and it's just teeming with fish. It's a healing water that brings complete healing to the Dead Sea. All these other things are happening. And then Satan is able to say, hey, you people, this Jesus, he locked me up for 1,000 years because he didn't want me to let you know it's time to party. Did he tell you about alcohol? No, never told us about alcohol. Well, let me tell you about alcohol. You go take some of that stuff over there, you ferment it, you drink it, and you're going to have... See, that Jesus, he's just stealing all the fun from you guys. And so those people are going to listen to him. They're going to go get some alcohol, get some drugs, illicit sex, all this other stuff. They're going to start corrupting just like we're corrupted in this world. And what Jesus is going to say... He's told the people his law. We're going to have been there living and reigning with him, saying, King Jesus is good. Don't listen to the devil, Satan. He's trying to deceive you. He's trying to take you into a world that will lead to destruction. Satan is going to succeed in causing many of them, apparently most of them, to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of sticking with Jesus. And the ones that are deceived, they're going to go try again to get rid of Jesus. And they die. And are judged by God. Because God doesn't want to send people to heaven that don't like His kingdom. And so all that's left of the 1,000 years are all the people said to Satan, you know what? You're telling me Jesus is bad when He has given us all this? I love His law. I love the fact that I haven't had to fear. And look at those people getting drunk. They're going crazy and they're doing all these vile things. I don't want your world. I want Jesus. And they get to stay with Jesus. And really, you're making the same choice. You've all made the same choice as the righteous here. You've told Satan, get out of my life. I don't want your stuff. I don't want your world. I want to serve Jesus because I know His kingdom is coming and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I want to be there serving and praising Him when He does. But the devil deceived them. The devil who did deceive them, verse 10, was then cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet, what? Are. They've been there 1,000 years. Is hell eternal? Yes. It's 1,000 years long. They're still there. It's not like where they were annihilated because God wouldn't possibly send somebody into a place that they experience it forever. They must just get annihilated. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says they're still there. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Does it sound like God's love wins out over the devil? Does God's love win out over all the inhabitants that were living for 1,000 years under His utopia? No. So why do these people write these books that God's love rules when it says the wrath of God fell upon these people that have been living under the love of Jesus and witnessing and experiencing that, just because Satan is allowed to whisper in their ear with some stuff, they're so quick to go away and they get judged by God according to the Bible. So the people, again, that write these things are calling God a liar. Verse 11, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. And this is unbelieving dead. These are the ones that have all died in unbelief through all of history, that have been sitting in Hades, in a place of torment, waiting for the day they stand before God. Small and great, standing before God, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in them, in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. See, if we reject being judged according to God taking our sins upon himself on the cross, then we're basically saying, God, I want to stand before you based on my own works. And God gives us, He's so merciful. He gives us what we want. If you want to say, I don't want to be forgiven by Jesus, I don't want him to take my judgment for my sins, I think I want to stand before God and take my best shot with him. Here's where you're going to be. This is where people will be. They'll be at the great white throne. They'll be dead. They'll sit in Hades waiting for this day. They'll come up before God. He'll open up a book, Book of Life. Book of Life is everybody who believed in Jesus. Sorry, your name is not written in the Book of Life. That means that you rejected my son Jesus and you wanted to be judged by how good of a person you are. So here's the books of everything you've ever done. And this is how we'll see how you match up. And you thought you were pretty good, but you've done this, 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 this. You've lied, you've cheated, you've stolen, immorality, the things you thought, even when you thought. Jesus told you, even your thoughts, you hated your brother. That's murder in your heart. All those things You didn't want to receive salvation through my son, Jesus Christ, so now you get to go to the lake of fire, is what it goes on to say. Then death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. Apparently, there's going to be different torment in the lake of fire because they're judged according to their works, and people are going to have more evil works than others. And there's other verses that allude to that too. So let's go to Revelation 21, because this is now the final heaven. So now Jesus changes this 1,000 millennial reign time into, okay, now I'm going to create a whole new heaven, whole new earth, and there's nothing left now but heaven. No more Satan, no more rebellion. Everybody that has ever lived and loved me, loved my law, resisted the devil, didn't want the world, those are all alive, they're all with me, and now I give them the final heaven and earth. This is the final deal that lasts forever and ever and ever. Revelation 21, now I saw a new heaven, new earth, and the first heaven, the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, his dwelling place is what it's saying. Behold, the dwelling of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Similar to the millennial reign, but I'm sure there was weeping for those that died because they listened to Satan during the millennial reign. So God's again wiping all the tears and all the remembrance, even of the millennial reign judgment. Then he, Jesus, who sat on the throne, said, behold, I make all things new. I thought God is the only one capable of doing that. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, which means the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We are adopted sons of God. Now listen to verse 8. And if you're not a believer here today, I want you to really pay attention to verse 8. Why are you not a believer today? Is it because you're too cowardly to take the name of Jesus in the midst of the world? But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Basically, the Bible says if you're only born once in your mother's womb, you will die twice. You will die physically, and you will die in the second death, eternally banished to the lake of fire. If, on the other hand, you're born twice, you're born from your mother's womb, and then you're born of the Spirit. By the day that you came to God as a humble, repentant sinner and said, God, forgive me and make me new and let me be a servant of yours forever because you are truly Lord of lords and King of kings. On that day, you become born again. If you're born twice, you'll only die once. The second death has no power over you. Verses 9 through 21, John is shown the eternal Jerusalem. And then in verse 22, but I saw no temple. There's no temple in this eternal kingdom. There is a temple in the millennial reign time. And then it says the nations come and give glory to Jesus in verse 24 to 27. And then chapter 22, verse 1, and he showed me a pure river, water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of the street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which we haven't seen since Genesis chapter 3. It was what was in the garden to allow Adam and Eve to have eternal life. The tree of life is now back and bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Eternally there, healing the land, forever and ever. And then verse 10, and he said to me, do not seal the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is unrighteous, let him be unrighteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And what is God saying? If people are hell-bent, let them be hell-bent. You know, Rob Bell again says that God is going to take hell-bent people and he's just going to love on them until they can't help but turn to him. That's not what the Bible says. People that are hell-bent are going to go to hell. And behold, I am coming quickly and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega. And then again, blessed are those, verse 14, who do his commandments that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. But here's another warning. Verse 15. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David, the bright morning star. And then this is so important. If there's anybody here that does not believe in Jesus, I pray that this verse will touch your heart. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. See, Jesus offers the water of life to everybody. But those that are hell-bent are saying, I don't want that water. I never will want that water. I want to do my own thing. And yet the Spirit is in the world today through the church saying, come to Jesus. Turn away from the things of the world and have everlasting life. You can have life. You can escape the judgment that's coming. When I was in Texas last week, there were some people educating me on Katrina, and you know, because that area got major hit by Katrina. And they were telling me about this one woman. And the government was saying to everybody to evacuate. The lowland, they knew how big the low pressure area was. They knew how big the surge was going to be. They knew that people had to get out of their homes. There was this one lady saying, I've ridden out hurricanes. I can ride out hurricanes. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to stay in my house. And so they kept on trying to tell her in various different ways. They couldn't make her get out of the house. And so then they called one more time. The storm is almost there. And she answers the phone. And they said, "Lady, you are about to die. It's too late. We have warned you. We have done everything that we could, but you have refused. You are about to die. Take this one piece of advice, please. You've done nothing to listen to us do this one thing. Take a marker and write your social security number on your arm. Pick up your phone and say goodbye to your family because you only have a few minutes left." And they found her body a few miles away, and they found the social security number on her arm. But it was too late. And she had tried to call the people in her family, but they were huddled away safely. See, this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, get out. Judgment is coming. The hurricane of judgment in this world is going to pass away. It's coming. It's coming. I've ridden through the world. I'll give it some more time, etc., etc. Then it's going to be too late. And I pray that there would be nobody that would reject the free gift of salvation offered by Jesus Christ to all who would believe. If there's somebody here that does not know, I pray that you would get right with Jesus as we close in this prayer. And let's stand and pray. Father, I just pray that as we know the day is coming where the trumpet of God will sound, and Jesus will come to the clouds and call the church up into the air, that when He calls roll call, that when the roll is called up yonder, that we'll be there. That as the thief on the cross finally humbled himself and said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come to your kingdom," knowing that he was a sinner and knowing that Jesus was the Messiah, that Lord, that he wanted the roll call to include him. That, Lord, our role is placed in your book of life, the Lamb's book of life, for everybody that has believed in Jesus. I pray that everybody here is truly written into that book of life. That when the roll is called up yonder, they'll be there. And Father, if not yet, I pray that you would convict their hearts to do so while there's still time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Look away.